brother Garrett Lear, all the way from New Hampshire. He had a rough flight. He said it was 50 degrees in New Hampshire when he left, and he came into Chicago, it was 42 and sideways snow blowing across the streets. So he got a little taste of what real weather is like down here. So, it doesn't happen that way very often, but when it does, we like to brag about it. We were colder than they were. Praise yeah. the Lord. Well, come preach the word.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Well, far be it from anyone to ever say that I don't like an adventure. Adventure, I get lots of adventures. People that tell me that it's boring serving the Lord, I say, well, I don't know what Lord you're serving, but I can tell you, it's not boring serving the Lord. And I just want to tell you how honored I am to be able to stand here at this pulpit. Pastor Jim is a dear friend and brother, and I greatly admire him. I consider him one of the best men that I know. And then, of course, as I was saying with the Abel's coming down and the many years that we've done this, it means a lot to me. It really does. And another thing that means a lot to me is that when we sing these songs, and I'm in many different venues across the country, many different types of churches, many different kinds of settings to do services and whatever, and I hear lots of different Christian music. Some that I guess I'd have to say really is Christian music, and some that's, well, maybe. But you sing these hymns, and you sing them with enthusiasm, like you really believe it. I mean, they're a grassroots gospel in a sense, you know, and so I'm just thrilled to be able to do that. Well, a lot of what we hear these days is about people like Christopher Dawkins and all these atheists and everything and all their different debates. Well, here's the story of an atheist in the woods. An atheist was walking through the woods. What majestic trees! What powerful rivers! What beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. He turned to look, and he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charge towards him. He ran as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder, and he saw that the bear was closing in on him. He looked over his shoulder again, and the bear was even closer. He tripped and fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but saw that the bear was right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising the right paw to strike him. At that instant moment, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. As a bright light shone from upon the man, a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence for all 3 years. Teach others I don't exist, and even credit creation to cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "Well, it would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Well, very well," said the voice. The light went out, the sounds of the forest resumed, and the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed his head and spoke, "Lord, bless this food which I am about to receive from thy bounty through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." Nobody's going to put one over on Almighty God. Well, we will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word and turn to the 111th chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 111. That's Psalm chapter 111. I'm reading from the King James translation. I tell people that I just a couple of weeks ago preached at Plymouth Plantation, of course, in Plymouth, Massachusetts, where it all began. I am a Mayflower descendant myself, and I was there right in the, did some street preaching right around the Mayflower 2, and reminding people of what happened there. And one of the things I said, they brought the Geneva Bible over with them. And of course, two Bibles that had greatest influence on America were the King James and the Geneva Bible. So, in Psalm 111 at verse 1, reading from the King James, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And then quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 7, as I lay out for you my case, if you will, for tonight as an apologist. And by the way, as an apologist doesn't mean I'm making an apology for Jesus. I'm giving you an explanation. Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then at Proverbs chapter 9 at verse 10, Proverbs 9 at verse 10, I love to hear those pages turning. Proverbs chapter 9 at verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then go into the New Covenant or the New Testament, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to grab out just a couple of verses there. You can do the rest of the reading later yourself. But looking first at verse 6. At 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm just going to jump down, if you will, to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Say amen, and you can be seated. Thank you. Well, my question for you tonight, is am I standing before a gathering of rebels, or am I standing in front of a fellowship of saints and the remnant? Please, don't answer just yet, because the answer is not going to be as simple as you think. For our time together tonight, in the Lord's presence, and believe it or not, I believe he's here with us. Amen. And I hope you believe that too. He is, and as he has told us repeatedly through his word, in both the Old and the New Covenant, the Old and New Testament, if you will, he has said that he inhabits the praise of his people. And of course, I have found by experience, and I've been in some pretty dark places, and as Pastor Jim mentioned yesterday, being on the plane, I was just about going like this to undo my seatbelt and stand up and say, okay, everybody, we're about to get splattered on the runway in Midway, and so you better make your heart right with Jesus right now. But then we landed. But I have twice in my life, once in Alaska and once in Hawaii, done that very thing, stood up and the plane was dropping and said that. And of course, afterwards, we didn't get splattered, but that's okay. At the moment, I thought we were, so had to do what was right. But the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. If we call upon his name and we believe, he's there. And he can be there in the airplane. He can be anywhere because he's sovereign God and he's able to. So I want to talk about this a little bit tonight. What do your actions say about you? What do your actions say about you? What are you, or who are you afraid of? Very valid question. A long time ago, a pastor friend of mine has gone to be with the Lord. He was one of my early mentors some 40-something years ago. And he was a rough guy. He'd been in the Marine Corps in Korea and everything. He was a really rough guy. A lot of people had trouble with him because he was no nonsense. He cut right to the chase. He was kind of like Pastor Jim. And he used to say at the end of every service, he said, and he was basically directing the question to everybody who was in the service, if everyone in this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? And so let us not only consider the lighthouse, but also the church in general. You know, the body of Christ, we know to be the ecclesia, the bride, the body of Christ. Consider that. Because we are not only just part and parcel of the local church, we're also part of the body of Christ, if you will, at large, the ecclesia, as some people pronounce it, or ecclesia. And that's important because we will be joining them one day, who are the saved, who are the remnant, who are the redeemed. We'll be joining them in heaven as we sing these songs. And I have to tell you, I always have a hard time, particularly in today's society, singing "When We All Get to Heaven," because I'm not a Unitarian Universalist. I don't believe that we're all going to get to heaven. I believe the Lord wants us all to get to heaven, and he's made provision for us all to get to heaven, but I don't believe that everybody's going there. And that's their choice, not his. The Universalist idea, the Unitarian Universalists, used to be they were Unitarians, and I'm sorry to tell you that it all happened, at least in recent times, so to speak, in the New England area, but it really goes all the way back to the controversies of the first century church. But then this became Unitarian Universalists was saying, well, everybody goes to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. There is no hell. There's only a heaven. There is no judgment. There's only mercy. There's only grace. And I guess I would probably believe that if I hadn't read the Bible as many times as I have. And by the way, I've read it hundreds of times. I've read it in 19 different translations. I've read it as best I can in Hebrew, Chaldee, Aramaic, Syriac, and I don't profess to have great skill in any of those, but I've done my best to do that. So if I hadn't read the Bible, I'd probably want to believe that same story, but it's not true. And we have the secular media, and even Christian media, seem very dedicated to promoting fear. I support Christian radio. I've been on Christian radio for many, many years doing programs, and I'm a guest host on a lot of programs, though I don't have my own anymore. And I sponsor Christian radio, but quite honestly, the news feeds that they play on Christian radio are basically news feeds that come off of secular news, and they promote fear. Promoting fear. When was the last time that you heard the news come on even Christian radio or Christian television saying, you better get ready because you don't know if Jesus is going to come today. And by the way, you don't know that you're not going to spin out of control on a mountain road in the snow, go off the road and break your neck and hit a tree. And that's what happened to me January 18th this year, where I was told, you will not live. You will never walk again. Just like years ago as I stood here on this very thin saying, they told me they were going to cut my leg off and I'd never be able to walk again and I was going to be Stumpy the one-leg preacher. Well, they didn't cut my leg off. I still have it and it works just fine. And I always tell people, can you do this? After your leg was messed up and your neck was broken, well, you can if the Lord has, by his grace, giving you a healing and so forth and so on. And I only demonstrate that to tell you, but for the grace of God go I. I've dealt with the same things that everyone else deals with. People think, and I'm sure Pastor Jim, Brother Rich, and others can and think this, and maybe Brother Ed is an elder too, can the people think, well, it doesn't happen to you. You don't have to go through stuff. Let me tell you something. I've been afraid. When somebody tells you they're going to cut your leg off, and you're a man who's used to having two legs, it can be kind of scary. Or they tell you the most prominent hospital, one of the most prominent hospitals in the country, and 26 doctors stand there and tell you you're never going to walk again and you're probably going to die. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that I didn't have a momentary fear, right? And so what the secular media does, and a lot of the establishment, so to speak, is really promoting a lot of fear, but it's the wrong kind of fear, the negative fear. So we hear about Ebola. We hear about financial collapse. We hear about Fukushima. That can't eat the salmon, your hair will turn green. I said, I wish I had hair to turn green. That would be all right for me. Civil unrest, riots, foreign invasion, cancer, breakdown of family, government corruption, storms, etc., 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 and the list goes on and on and on. But you know what Jesus is saying? Trust me. And I'm not saying that wise preparation is not a good idea. I do believe in wise preparation. It's a good idea to do that. But I'm saying preparing for the imminent return of Christ in His glory is even more needed.
Amen.
And that we don't hear much of.
Right.
It's a secular kind of point of view saying you don't have to worry about anything. Or you got to worry about everything, but you're not being concerned about the things that mean the most. And we were just talking about that before service tonight. And I said, you know, when I was sitting in that ditch in my Jeep, and at first I thought, well, Jesus, I guess I'm dead and I'm in heaven. And I looked around and I said, this ain't heaven. This is Brookfield. You know? And I looked at the windshield and saying, it's another situation of Garrett. You're genetically macrosomic. In other words, you're really tall. That your head took out the rearview mirror, your head put a hole in the windshield, you know, because even as tall as you are, you go forward like that when you hit a tree and stop, you know, like that. And in a sense, my whole life flashed before me and said, okay, what's really important? And every now and then, that has to happen. And so, basically, I want to say that, you know, for tonight, in having this theme, what does your life really say about you? What do your actions really say about you? But I want to set for the next few nights and tomorrow morning, and even starting this morning with the men. And that was a great turnout this morning. I believe that was very uplifting, at least it was to me, because I was listening to what I was preaching and sharing. I always do. I figure if nobody else shows up and I preach it, at least I'll get something from it. When people say about numbers, and I just said, the number that's most important is one, me, that I need to be faithful to the calling and I show up. But I want to set as a theme for us in these next few services. There'll be a great awakening, or there's going to be a rude awakening. And the question is, which shall it be? A rude awakening or a great awakening? And don't think for 1 minute that the Lord can't bring a great awakening in here tonight amongst you. And some of you may consider yourself not to be the most prominent of people in the community or whatever else, but let me tell you something. You study historically, it's those people who open their hearts and open their way of living up to the Lord and say, Lord, start with me. If anyone needs to be changed, Lord, it isn't everyone else, it's me. Change me, Lord. A few weeks ago, I preached at a very old colonial church from the book of Isaiah, about when Isaiah in chapter 6 talked about an angel touching his lips. And what did he say? I perceive that I am a man of unclean lips in amongst the people of unclean lips. I thought, hey, he was talking about 2014, right? But he said, start with me. Lord, go out and burn all those other people's lips and cauterize them because there are people of unclean lips. He says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Start with me. I mean, amongst all these people like that, but he didn't put it on them. He put it on himself. And if you want to see a great awakening happening, don't be thinking about it happening somewhere else to somebody else. Think about it happening to you right here and right now. And considering the way that we live our lives. We need to hear more of what the Lord says, come follow me. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And that's a good fear. And that respect dispels and it busts all other fears. Jesus says in so many places, and I give you as an example if you're taking notes, John 14:1, John 16:32 and 33, that basically when Jesus was saying, why are you so fearful? I've prepared a place for you. Now come and follow me. And don't worry about all these other things. Spend more time looking at God's design than the pathology of this world, because He is a sovereign God. He's not a sovereign God, He is the sovereign God. And Jesus is the rock that never rolls, and He does rule. Can you say that with me? Jesus is the rock that never rolls, and He does rule. That's why when we say we'll have no other king but King Jesus, that dispels a lot of darkness. It makes a lot of devils and demons unhappy and very upset. Well, good. I'm here to make them very upset. I'm here to make them very unhappy. And anyone who doesn't care about Christ and anyone who doesn't live for the Lord, I'm sorry. We're not going to get along, and I'm not going to be able to make you happy with what I'm saying, but I'm not here to make people happy, and neither are you. We're here to live our lives in such a way, and I'm not saying be belligerent, and I'm not saying be lacking in compassion. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that you cannot sit on the fence. You cannot be lukewarm. Revelation 3:17 is very clear on that. And I always tell people, I surely don't want to get spewed out of the Lord's mouth. And I found by example, more people in our society are moved by those that take a strong stand, as I told the men this morning. Taking a strong stand for what is right and righteous in the Lord is not wrong. And showing that we do believe that the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. So we spend more time looking at God's design than the pathology of this world. And that's the problem with the secular media and the, you know, 78-inch sewer pipe that a lot of people have in their living room. There are some people, I'm not saying there's anybody in this church, that the TV set is on 24/7. 24/7 it is on. Please don't tell me that it doesn't happen, because I've been in a lot of people's homes. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying, folks, are you surprised when you have a 70-inch sewer pipe in your living room? That's one of those big screen, flat screen televisions that's on the wall. Yeah. I come from the era that my family was one of the first that had a TV set. And it wasn't even as big as the screen on my smartphone. And by the way, this phone used to be smarter than me, but it isn't anymore. I told them. And so all this fear is being pushed into your home all the time. But what dispels the fear? It's being in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord saying, I settle. Look to the hills from whence cometh your salvation. See, that's more people are spending, they can explain to me, did you know about this? Did you know about that Ebola? I said, hey, I stay informed. I'm a very informed person. That's why they pay me the big bucks and they call me the Patriot Pastor of America, because I stay informed. But you know what I'm most informed about? Hear those pages rattling? By staying more informed in the Word of God, that keeps you from having that fear that is disabling. And many people are stressed out and disabled by the wrong kind of fear, and they're not enabled by the right kind of fear, which is the beginning of all wisdom. And so we can ask ourselves once again, what do your actions say about you? Or what do our actions say about us? And let me tell you something. But for the grace of God go I. I mean, I've lived long enough to look back on a lot of things. I gave the best I had at the time. You know, I remember somebody saying to me one time, oh, Brother Garrett, we haven't seen you in years and you've grown so much. I said, grown, what do you mean? Well, grown so much spiritually. I said, well, thank you. I appreciate you encouraging me that way, because the truth of the matter is, if you're following Jesus, you're going to grow every day. Right. If you're not growing, who are you following? If you're not growing, who are you listening to? If you're not growing, who do you really have fear of? And see, the wonderful thing is, in the presence of the Lord, and with the coaching, if you will, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we can ask these questions without feeling condemned. We can ask these questions and not feel judged. We can be set free from bondage. We can be set free to be who we've been called to be. And many a person who in this world was in one way or another disadvantaged, disabled, or whatever else, threatened and scared and everything, broke free of that by recognizing who they needed to pay respect first and foremost to King Jesus. You know, we just, on the 31st, some people have, of course, celebrated Halloween without even knowing that the 31st of October in the year 1517, we celebrate what was called basically the Protestant Reformation. Now, please understand when I give you a little bit of a historical thing here. I'm not trying to denigrate the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not trying to lift up Protestantism or whatever else. But what is most important to learn is how a little monk, a little Augustinian monk named Martin Luther, was able to overcome the fear that was put on him. And let me tell you, lots of people in those days, fear was put on them. You talk like that, you know those things, we cut your head off. And when we cut your head off, then we burn your body. And this happened all the time. It kind of scares people, you know. First we're going to strangle you, then we're going to cut your head off, then we're going to burn your body, we're going to scatter your ashes all over the country so nobody can even find one little partial piece of your ashes. But don't be scared. We're not trying to intimidate you. Really. But this little fellow, the priest, nailed a challenge to debate on the church door. No one had maybe noticed it then. But within 1 week, copies of his thesis would be discussed throughout the surrounding regions. And within a decade, Europe itself was shaken by his simple act. Later generations would mark Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses on the door, the church door, as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. But what did Luther think he was doing at the time? And to answer this question, we need to understand a little about Luther's own spiritual journey. As a young man in Germany at the beginning of the 16th century, Luther was studying law at a university. One day he was caught in a storm and was almost killed by lightning. He cried out and promised God he would become a monk in 1505. And be careful what you promise God when you're trying to get him out of your circumstance. Remember that you may forget what you promised, but he doesn't. So in 1505, Luther entered the Augustinian monastery, and in 1507 he became a priest. His monastic leaders sent him to Rome in 1510, but Luther was disenchanted with the ritualism and dead faith he found in the papal city. Do we have some dead faith in lots of cities anymore? Mm-hmm. In ritualism without the Lord? A great awakening? I think he had a great awakening. I think he participated in it. There was nothing in Rome to mend his despairing spirit or settle his restless soul. He seemed so cut off from God that nowhere could he find a cure for his malady. So Martin Luther was bright, and his superiors soon had him teaching theology in the university. He began teaching Paul's epistle to the Romans. Slowly, Paul's words in Romans began to break through the gloom of Luther's soul. Now get this. I'm not going to read the whole account. But what broke through the gloom in his life, the fear that had been imposed upon him, was he was studying God's word. The words in Romans broke through the gloom of Luther's soul. And Luther wrote, "My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, 'The just shall live by faith.' Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven." Now, I just want to skip down a little bit and tell you, gee, what a glorious happening for Martin Luther. Wow, he had a great awakening. Everybody should have lined up to hear what Martin Luther had to say. Oh, they lined up already. They lined up with a papal bull for his head, for him to be burned at the stake. And how the Lord worked it out was German princes and their pride says, "Nobody tells us in Germany what to do. We may not agree with you, you little monk, but we're sure not going to let those Italians come over here and tell us what to do. We'll protect you." And they never got the guy. They had all his whole life he lived under a death sentence. For doing what? What did he do that was so wrong? He told the truth from Scripture. He shared the experience, and he was flat out surprised that people didn't say, "Oh, gee, that's great, Martin. Tell me about it. Does this speak to you a little bit about what's happening today in our country?" See?
But he didn't let the fear that was being put upon him stay with him, because he understood that the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. And the fear of God is not the same. Fearing men so that your knees knock together, fearing whether a plane is going to go sideways, is not the same as standing in the awesome majesty and the almighty God power of the only hope that we have in Christ, and saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You know that every year I celebrate April Fool's Day. You know why? Because it's the high holiday of atheists. Oh, I celebrate it not in the way that some people would think. I celebrate it because it proves exactly what Scripture says, that only a fool says there is no God. And only a fool does not know who the true God is, because he has revealed himself from generation to generation to everyone who had a heart to open up and say, Lord, speak to me, just like what happened with Martin Luther. The more he studied the Scriptures, the more he saw the need of showing the church how it had strayed from the truth. Now that's what brings about Great Awakening. And so on October 31st, 1517, he posted those 95 propositions on the church door. Luther raised that salvation was by faith in Christ's work alone. Luther apparently at first expected the Pope to agree with his position, since it was based on Scripture. But in 1520, the Pope issued a decree condemning Luther's views. Luther publicly burned the papal decree. Yeah. He wasn't afraid. And at that day, let me tell you how powerful the Pope in Rome was. That if he wanted somebody to disappear, they disappeared. But Martin Luther did not have the fear of man. He had the fear of God. And so he wasn't afraid to do what was right. Now, do you think that Martin Luther was really a different type of person than any of us? I don't think so. I think he was a lot like us. But what did his actions say about him? That here we are now, so many years later, talking about him. I'll tell you what his actions tell me. That a person can stand against all hell and darkness, all the power of men who act like tyrants, and continue on and do, and he died of a natural cause, by the way. He died of old age. He didn't die because of the enemies. And so I look at the situation while I'm sitting in a ditch in my old Jeep and saying, well, Lord, I guess you got something else for me to do. Little did I know that just an hour or two later, I was going to lead an ambulance rider, or the paramedic in the back of the ambulance, to the Lord. See? Because I wasn't concentrating on being afraid that I was going to die or I wasn't going to walk anymore or whatever. I figured, okay, maybe I'll never walk again. Maybe I am going to die, but before I die, I'm going to make sure that somebody hears the gospel. And as a result, a man named John was saved. So what did Martin Luther's actions say about him? I hope and pray that what my actions were to John and that ambulance and the driver and also the 26 doctor team in the hospital, that my actions said there is a God. And by the way, every morning when I wake up, the greatest revelation of my whole life has been this. There is a God, the God of the Bible, and you're not him. That's a great revelation to me. It takes a lot of pressure off of me. I don't have to be God. I don't have to figure everything out. I don't have to know everything. But this thing I do need to know. That the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. And then how I conduct my life and what my actions speak about who I am, what I believe. And that is worth doing. We know that Christ has promised us that the peace of Christ passes all understanding, keeps our hearts, cures our wrong fears, soothes our stresses, and soothes our feathers. You know, it's Charles Dickens in The Christmas Carol. And Charles Dickens, many times the world has done like to Shakespeare and to Charles Dickens. A lot of these people actually were Christians who were portraying some Christian biblical truth, but it's gotten changed in the way of the world. But Charles Dickens in The Christmas Carol wrote, "It is a fair, even-handed, even noble adjustment of things that while there is an infection and disease and sorrows, There is nothing in the world so irresistibly contagious as laughter and good humor. When they came into my room at Dartmouth Hitchcock, these doctors said, "Well, you won't be leaving here anytime soon." And I laughed and I said, "You don't know the God I serve." And out of nowhere, and I hadn't thought about it and figured out, I said, "I'm walking out of here on Tuesday." And that was on Saturday night at 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock on the following Tuesday, I walked out of it. Really. I don't even know why I said that. And I started laughing, and they looked at me, and I think they were about to send me to the psychiatric ward or something. Hey, he must have really bumped his head. You know, I had a bump on my head, and I actually shouldn't say I had a bump. I had some scratches on my head. I didn't even have a bruise. And I started to laugh, and I said, "Yeah, my father always told me I was a hard head growing up. I guess that's true. I broke a windshield and didn't even get a bruise on my head. Just got a few scratches." But I had laughter, and that laughter, many of the doctors and nurses came in and said, "How can you be so happy?" I said, "Happy? I'm not happy. I'm just joyous. The Lord is with me, and hey, if he wants to take me home, I'm his. He can do anything he wants with me. If he doesn't want me to walk again, then I won't walk again. If he doesn't want me to live, then I won't live. But I'll tell you one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to stop praising him." And they wanted to know about that. The head of nursing came in. It was a man. Came in the middle of the night. He says, "You're supposed to be sleeping." Sleeping? "You put me in this thing that's like a T-shirt that half my body's exposed, and I have to walk around with a blanket on me." I said, "I'm a modest man." I said, "I'm embarrassed by that. Can't you get me something bigger to put on?" I said, "I can't fit in this little children's bed you have here, so what's the sense of trying to sleep? I might as well stay up, you know, and people come in." And he goes, "Well, okay, because I need to talk to you." And he started to share with me the hurts of his life and the sorrows of his life and the stresses of his life. And I said to him, his name was Nicholas. I said, "Nicholas, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he can help you. If you'll let him, he can help you. I'm sure of that." He said, "How are you so sure?" I said, "Dude, take a look. I'm talking to you. I just got brought in here in an ambulance, you know, with a broken neck." He said, "Yeah, that's right. I would like to think that my life's actions prove something." See, then it doesn't make any difference whether you're famous, not famous, that you've been successful, you've not been successful. What is important is the fact that your life's actions have meant something in standing for the Lord, that you're part of a great awakening. When people tell me, "Well, we're praying for revival," I go to lots of prayer meetings, I get so sick of hearing people praying for revival, I tell them, "Well, why didn't you get revived? Why did you let the fire go out in the first place?" I live in a place that's very cold, and I've lived in Alaska. You don't let the fire go out unless you want to freeze. Right? You want a great awakening? Who's keeping it from you? I want a great awakening every day I wake up. I want to stay awake. And the Lord is able to provide this. He has it to give to those that would trust him, just like Martin Luther. And I just find that so humorous that some of the most powerful men on the planet said, "We're going to get you, we're going to kill you." They never got him. I also think one of the most important people in the history of this country was George Washington. King George III of England paid a handsome bounty for preachers like some of our preachers today that I call the Black Robe Regiment, that I consider myself to be the leader of in the 21st century. King George never got George Washington. He never got John Hancock. He didn't get Samuel Adams. He didn't get John Witherspoon. He didn't get any of them. He didn't get Thomas Jefferson. How come? It's in 18th century language because of divine providence. And by the way, there were many others. There were many American Indians. There were many American blacks who were on the cause of American liberty. And they survived the war too. And I can tell you, King George particularly wanted to get rid of many of the American blacks and get rid of many of the American Indians because they had once fought with him against the French in the French and Indian War, and he wanted to pay a bounty to get rid of them. along with so many others, and he didn't get them. Why is that? Because the Lord was protecting them. Do you know that your life is not going to be one day more than the Lord wants or one day less? And I can say that as a man who has faced that. That the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. What does your life say about that? And see, we're looking for the cures. There are people, you go to the doctor and tell him you're stressed. What's he going to do? He's going to write you a script. He's going to give you tranks and all kind of other stuff. When I was taken there to the hospital and they immediately hooked up a pain pump and started to try to inject morphine in. And they said every 12 minutes you're to push this button. I said, I'm not going to do it. And they'd come by and they pushed the button. Didn't really affect me. They're pushing, and finally I told them, I don't want this stuff. Well, then you're going to be in a lot of pain. I said, well, then I'll be in a lot of pain because I'm going to turn that over to Jesus too. And I really know what's going on with me, but take this thing off of me or I'm throwing it up against the wall and I won't pay for it. It's an expensive machine. So they unhooked me. So, okay, we'll unhook it. I took no pain medication with a broken back and a broken neck and a messed up back, and the Lord helped me. Folks, we are entering into a time of such radical unbelief in this country, such radical destruction of morality and everything else, that the Lord wants to start a great awakening in every single one of us who will yield to Him. And not because we haven't had troubles or challenged or difficulties or stresses. Who hasn't? My goodness, if I shared with you what I've gone through in the last 4 years, you'd think I went to hell and back. And I'm not joking when I tell you that. But I am rejoicing in the Lord that no power of hell or darkness has snatched me out of the Lord's hands. And it's the same thing for you. Don't think about who you are, thinking about how you have lived your life and how what your life is saying about what you do. I want you to remember, tonight, at midnight, we turn our clocks back. We fall back, right? Now please, don't use that as an excuse to sleep longer or slumber longer. Use that as an opportunity, okay? Be up an hour earlier and be part of the next great awakening. When I think about what it means to look at God's plan instead of spending so much time looking at the world's pathology, man's pathology, you know, I've stood before judges, I've stood before governors, presidential candidates, and I've told them, when you do what is right, I will obey you. When you do what's wrong, I'm not going to follow you. I have no mandate except to follow Jesus. And as Romans 13 says, when government is doing what government's supposed to do, we'll stand with them. When they don't, we'll stand against them. Because we have not been called by the Lord to submit to evil tyranny and bondage. I am absolutely sure of that. Now, some people do not want to hear me say that. And some people might feel like I'm saying, I'm one of the most obedient people you're ever going to meet. But I'll tell you what, I'm also one of the most obstinate. If I know that this is not the Lord's will, nothing you can do to me is going to make me submit. You can force me to the ground, you can throw heavy weights on me and chains on me, and on the way down I'm going to say this, I object, I object, I object, I will only do the Lord's will. You know, my police chief and myself, he's like a son to me, he's a good Christian man, he's opened many doors for me to minister to many people. We were talking one day when we saw the pictures of the people that the ISIS were beheading and so forth, the guy's on his knees like just waiting to get beheaded. And I said to the police chief, and he's a former karate expert and everything else, I said, well, I'll tell you one thing, dude, that wouldn't be me. I wouldn't be kneeling down waiting for them to cut my head off. I'd say, you know what? You can cut my head off, but before you do that, I'm going to take a few of the pieces of your body off, and they'll be laying beside my head that's on the ground. And you know what my head's going to be saying? Allah's not God. Jesus Christ is. Allah's not God. So go ahead, cut my head off. It's still not going to stop anything. See? Are you just going to submit to tyranny? You're going to submit to bondage? Or are you going to let your life really mean something and experience that almighty power that the Lord gives us when we're willing to take a stand for Him and recognize what does our life really mean? Don't keep praying for a great awakening or revival. Be revived. Stay awake. And by the way, we don't nearly need as much sleep as some people think. Because while you're sleeping, the fox is raiding your chicken house. I think most of us understand that, don't we? Well, stand with me and I want to pray. I know tonight will be a little shorter tonight than tomorrow. I want you to reach across these aisles and grab somebody's hand. Father, there are many ways we know that people will express themselves, but you have said that we will be known as Christians by the way we love one another. And I thank you, Lord, that these are very challenging times. But I know what you've done for me in the greatest of challenges when I've continued to praise you and trust you. And I've said to you, Lord, I'm afraid. They told me I'm going to die. I'm a little afraid of that. Not that I'm afraid of dying, Lord, but I'm sort of afraid of living in a way that I would be disabled. And what did you do? You came and said, trust me. Like you've always trusted me. Follow me. Put your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me in this world and I will help you. And you have. Each one of us here tonight have a different set of circumstances. We have the many things that we've been told to worry about. We have that long list and there's many more to the list. But we say this, Jesus. I said to those doctors, you don't know the Lord that I serve. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the great physician. So tonight, be healed in Jesus' name. Be set free of your stresses, your anxieties. I'm not speaking against doctors. I'm not speaking against medicine or any of those things. I'm not, if that's what you're hearing, that's not what I'm praying. I'm just saying, the Lord will be with you in whatever your circumstances are, and He will use you in those circumstances. Many of you have opportunities that the Lord has given you that I will never have. I've had opportunities that perhaps you'll never have. But the point is that you recognize there's going to be a great awakening, and there's going to be a rude awakening. I don't want a rude awakening. I want a great awakening. And I pray that, Lord, for all of us here. Recognizing that just like when a plane lands and it's going sideways, that could be the very end that moment. And if it's not that plane, it could be my heart stopping. It could be any one of a whole lot of things that happened. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to know the beautiful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. People will disappoint you. People will leave you. People will trash you. They'll lie about you. But you stand in the presence of the Lord and you look upon His plan and all the other things. I turn my eyes upon you, Jesus. I look full in your wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Sing it right to Him. I turn my eyes upon you, Jesus. I look full in your wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Yes, they are growing dim. In the light of your glory and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
We have...